a wife comes up, or a sister, or a mother, says, "Can you open this jar for me?" And you have to open that jar. Sometimes my wife will come up and say, "I need you to carry up suitcases, or carry down suitcases, or carry down the basement to Christmas decorations, or carry them up." And you know, men are used to this because we have the strength, the superior strength, and that's what it's for. A lot of times, you know, I have a strong personality, and I'm asked by folks that need strength to counsel and get help and strength from me when they're going through a difficult time and a time of weakness. And I really like to use my strength. I like to use my natural strength. I don't enjoy feeling weak, and I believe that you don't enjoy feeling weak. But nevertheless, this morning I feel led to read a verse as my text that I believe the Lord would have me preach this morning to you during this service. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10. I'm going to read it to you. It says, "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." Now, the key phrase in this is "for," or "because," when I'm weak, then am I strong. I don't enjoy feeling these weaknesses. I don't enjoy being insulted and going through all these distresses. But when I'm weak, the Bible says I can feel God's power working in me. And let me say to you this morning, according to this verse, when you feel your weakness, that's when you can experience God's strength in your life. And I'm thinking about the Apostle Paul here in 2 Corinthians 12. I'm going to read it 7 through 12, and here's what his experience says. I'll read the whole portion to you, starting in verse 7 and going through verse 12. It says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." Now, I'd like to feel physically strong. I would like to feel mentally strong. I would like to feel like I'm pretty much in control of my situation and I've got everything under control. But God says, you're not going to experience my strength that way. He says, my strength, verse 9, is made perfect or complete in weakness. And then in verse 10, he says, "For when I am weak, then am I strong." And I would like to preach to you on one main point this morning, and that is when you feel your weakness, you can experience God's strength. And I'm thinking this morning of a young missionary to the American Indians, Native Americans, by the name of David Brainerd. I've read the diary of David Brainerd, and he was brilliant and was very smart, and he would have graduated at the top of his class at Yale College there in New England. But he was terribly hurt by being expelled from school just before he was asked by one of his, well, I'll tell you why he got expelled. He was a wonderful student, a brilliant student. He would have been the valedictorian of his class, number one, and he would have had the speech and all of that. He was called to preach as well. But he was asked by a fellow student what he thought of a particular professor of theology at Yale College. And David Brainerd said, he has about as much grace as this chair, speaking of a wooden chair. In other words, he didn't think that professor even knew the Lord, and he was honestly responding to a fellow student. Well, that fellow student tattletaled on him and said, David Brainerd said that about one of our wonderful professors. And so he was, because of that, expelled from Yale College. And this whole thing added to his temperamental tendency to be depressed. He's a very handsome young man in his 20s, and he'd recently passed law in colonial America and did not allow anyone, I'm sorry, there was a law passed in colonial America, this is before we became a nation, and anyone could not be a missionary unless they graduated from Yale, Harvard, or some respectable European college. At that time, Yale and Harvard were schools that really did a lot in the area of theology. And they believed the Bible back then. So he was expelled, and he had much emotional pain. He was humbled. He had a sense of weakness that he wouldn't have had he been a valedictorian. And in his diary, he mentions graduation time at Yale College. And no doubt he was thinking about the fact that if he wouldn't have been kicked out, he would have done the valedictorian speech and he would have received the highest academic honors and he would have been sanctioned to be a missionary, which he wanted to be, with a lot of backing. But God had a plan. And he had to suffer. And he had to be humiliated. And he had to go through that depressing experience where he was suffering, and that was his thorn in the flesh. We don't know exactly what Paul's thorn was. It may have been eye problems. We're not 100% sure, but it's a sense of weakness that we have because of some kind of pain that we're going through. And David Brainerd felt his weakness and he felt his humiliation because of having been expelled from college. And after he was expelled, he was not allowed to return when he went into the wilderness traveling toward the Delaware Water Gap. He had no future at college. So what did he do? He said, I'm just going to go into the wilderness and I'm going to preach to the American Indians around the Delaware Water Gap, which is down here as you're on your way to New Jersey, 380 East, in that area right there. And he needed an interpreter, and so he got an interpreter, and even that was a problem because the interpreter could speak English and Indian dialect, but he would drink, and he would drink alcohol and get high on fire water. And so David Brainerd went through that time of pain and weakness and rejection. But you know what? He experienced God's power. And David Brainerd had great things happen through his ministry, even with that drunk interpreter. So he would drive not a car, a horse. And he would go off, and he got, in addition to the pain that he was going through, he got tuberculosis. And it was bleeding tuberculosis, so he would cough and spit up blood. He was only in his 20s, very handsome young man, and he would spit up blood. And it was called consumption because that tuberculosis would just consume you. And David Brainerd got weaker and weaker physically. You see what God was doing? He was taking him down. It reminds me of Gideon. He had all these soldiers. God told him, you're a mighty man of valor. I'm going to back you. And then he started taking them down. You see, God will humble you. The Bible says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. And that's what was happening to young David Brainerd. And finally, he was out there preaching to the American Indians, and he was getting sicker and sicker. And finally, he traveled to the home of Jonathan Edwards, the president of Princeton University. Remember, Jonathan Edwards led in the great first great awakening in this country, where God began to really work and people were getting saved, and this country was really saved and made a great nation by the movement of God through Jonathan Edwards. And David was led to go to his home. In 1747, he got so weak that he went to Jonathan Edwards, and his wife Sarah had about 10 children at the time. That was not uncommon. And he had a beautiful daughter by the name of Jerusha. I love that name, Jerusha. And she was godly and lovely, and she was like 17 years of age, and she admired this young 20-something missionary, David Brainerd. And she cared for David Brainerd. She made sure that in his sickness she cared for him. And David Brainerd actually died at the age of 29 years of age in 1747. And Jonathan Edwards had his funeral. And his sermon for David was, "Being absent from the body, we are present with the Lord." And Jerusha, who cared for him after he died, she was so in love with him, and he with her, they never got to get together. She wound up dying 4 months later, and Jonathan Edwards, her father, buried her right next to David Brainerd. You say, why? David Brainerd suffered the weakness of being misunderstood, being expelled from college, had the weakness of tuberculosis and the weakness of fasting and prayer, and he experienced all that. The weakness of the young woman that he loved, not being able even to get married to her. Yet, let me tell you, God's revival power was all over David Brainerd's life. And he continues to use his testimony today. I mean, David Brainerd saw these American Indians, and they were so ungodly, and they were pagan. And yet when he preached to them, the power of God would break upon them, and they would be convicted of their sin, and they would cry out, "What must I do to be saved?" They got saved. There was such a movement of God, just like his what would have been his father-in-law, Jonathan Edwards, saw the power of God. David Brainerd saw the power of God. There were so many lives changed, and the whole community of these pagan Indians was changed. And even though that interpreter was drunken, the power of God would work through David Brainerd's ministry, because he was weak, but he embraced his weakness, and he experienced God's power. I believe God wants you to realize when you feel your weakness, you can experience God's strength. And what we need today more than anything else is not the power of great intellect, not the power of strong personalities, not the power of muscle-builded bodies, you know, or into that culture. That's not what we need in America today. We need to get weak enough so we would embrace and get God's power to work in our lives. And I want to speak this one point this morning, and when you feel your weakness, you can experience God's power. I remember our country in 2020. I felt so powerless as I saw the enemy come in and steal the election. It was stolen by fraud. Now the evidence is coming out. I always knew it was, but now the evidence is coming out through Tulsi Gabbard and through the intelligence agencies, and it's coming out, and very possibly we can expect indictments and arrests for the election fraud in 2020, which elected a man by the name of Joe Biden, which he basically had lights on, but nobody was at home up here. But he was the perfect man, because behind him was Barack Obama, and he was able to have his third term through Biden in a stolen election. And now the evidence is in December of 2016, after Donald Trump was legitimately elected in spite of fraud, Obama planned a coup in the Oval Office And the evidence is in now to basically tie Trump up so he couldn't get anything accomplished because of Russia collusion, lies, and indictments and all kinds of things going on in the administration and in impeachments, two impeachments. And I felt the weakness. Even though we had prayed and God wonderfully answered our prayer. And I remember going through that time, and now the election had happened in 2016 and Trump won, and now the 2020 election was coming, and we could see the devil was trying to take that election. And I called for a time of prayer and fasting, and we had a time of prayer and fasting for Trump to win, and he lost because of fraud. And we kept praying and said, God, give it back. Give back what was stolen. And we prayed for weeks, and finally I said, ah, God's heard our prayer. We don't have to have these meetings of prayer fasting. I believe God's heard our prayer, and Trump is going to be back in. Little did I know it would take 4 years, but he got back in 2024. And I remember before the 2024 elections, I was down in Philadelphia with my oldest daughter, her husband, and kids, and we were doing a tour of Independence Hall and all the sites in Philadelphia. And I remember traveling back there, and I realized this was the final nail in the coffin of the United States, that the devil was going to get Kamala Harris and Walz in elected by fraud, if possible, and then win that election. And that would be the end of the United States. And therefore, the global government of the beast and the Antichrist would come in. And I remember thinking about what Harris wanted and Walz wanted, her running mate, Tim Walz. You know, he's the Minnesota governor, and he signed into law a bill that allowed aborted babies who would have been able to live. But now, based on Tim Walz's law, they're legally allowed to die on the table, and they were given no care at all. Just lay there and die. And they were legally allowed to do that. Tim Walz, the same guy, was nicknamed Tampon Tim because in the boys' bathrooms in public school, he would put tampons in the boys' bathrooms. Kamala Harris was known for legislation to give free surgery to prisoners in jail if the man wanted to have his body parts cut out and put a female body parts in jail. He would get free surgery. And if a woman wanted to get free male body parts put in, that would happen. Let me tell you, that doesn't turn out too well. I won't get graphic. Then she had homeowner tax proposals that would tax homeowners terribly, and she had something called a green, you've heard of the Green Raw Deal, I call it the Green Raw Deal, and basically it would turn our country into a communist country where there would be no free enterprise and no middle class left in America. Everybody would just be living off the government. And I felt the weakness as I was coming back from Philadelphia because I saw all these Harris signs and all these wall signs. And I felt like, oh boy, what are we going to do? But you know what? It was good for me at that time, just before the 2024 presidential election, because it drove me to pray and to believe God and to look to God. And I believe that God was going to give Donald Trump back that election. I think of Abraham, the Bible said, when he was 100 years old and Sarah was 90 years old. Finally, God said, okay, you're old enough, you're weak enough, you can't have a child anymore by your own power, and you're going to have to trust me, and I am going to do it. And after all that time, man, God just said, are you going to trust me? I'm going to make you not depend on yourself or the circumstances. You're going to have to depend upon me. And I depended upon the Lord, and we prayed, and God came through, and the election was too big to rig. I remember Donald Trump asked me to pray at his rally in Wilkes-Barre with 4,000 people there. And I got to meet with him and talk to him. And he said to me, "Pastor, can you get me votes in the church?" And I thought, yeah, I can do it if I ask Bob Bojeski to help. And you know what? Bob was one of those that got weak and fasted and prayed with us for Trump to get back in office. And if that wouldn't have happened, I'd probably be in jail right now. This country would be gonzo. I'm just saying that it was the power of prayer and fasting. We had to embrace our weakness and lay hold of God's strength, and that is still the key today for the needs of the United States of America, which we need judgment to fall upon the systems of evil. We need prophecy to be fulfilled in the Middle East, and that's still the same thing. And we need, even if we have all these things done, if we don't have a revival that would shake this church and an awakening that would shake this whole area, still that's not enough to save America. So I am just saying that that is going to be done through what it says in 2 Chronicles 7:14, "Of my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves." Notice that, humble themselves, "and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land." I'm saying when you feel your weakness, you can experience God's power. I believe the Philadelphian church in the book of Revelation, where it says that you have a little strength. What that means is you don't have any strength in yourself. Your strength is little. It's not enough to meet the need. But that church went beyond their little strength to depend upon God's power. And that is what is lacking today in so many Bible colleges, in churches, is men go out with knowledge, they go out with degrees, they go out with all this understanding. But where is the Lord God of Elijah? Where is the God that came through for Elisha after Elijah went to heaven? Where is the power of God like we see in the first great awakening, like we saw in the second great awakening? We need that today. We need another. We had a third great awakening around the time of the Welsh Revival, around the turn of the century into the 1900s. We had something happen in the 20th century, but we haven't seen anything in about 126 years like that. And we need to feel our weakness so we can have God's power. You know, we have a Revival Seekers prayer meeting on Saturday morning. It meets at 9 a.m. It's a men's prayer meeting. Thank God for men that meet there, who believe in the power of God and who humble themselves and pray. And many times I've gone into that meeting and I felt my weakness. I felt like, oh, I'm tired. I don't have physical strength. I don't have the spiritual strength I need. I get into that meeting and God strengthens me. First of all, through the Word of God. You want to do some bodybuilding? Build yourself up on your most holy faith. And I'll take the Word of God that morning and I'll bring that scripture in there and we talk about that scripture and we build ourselves up on our most holy faith. Then what do? Pray in the Holy Ghost. Then what do? We go out and get in the flow of God's love. That means you let God's love flow out by telling people about Jesus and pointing them to Jesus Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And by the way, that's what God wants you to do. He wants you to know Christ. And if you know Christ, you can do all things through Christ, which strengthens you. That strengthens you to know that you can take in from Christ and you can give out by Christ and He will flow through your life, just like if you touch an electric wire and then touch over here and that current goes through you. The power of God. I can do all things through Christ by tying into His power and giving out over here to others, and the power of God will flow through my life. But if you're going to experience that, you're going to have to understand when you feel your weakness then you're going to experience God's strength. I was on the phone the other day, and I was talking to somebody that was a representative of the bank because I needed to straighten some things out, and this guy was helping me out, and I said, "Are you in the Philippines?" He said, "Yes, I'm in the Philippines." Said, "What's your name?" "Ivan." "Watch your driving, Ivan." "Ivan." And I was talking to Ivan, and I started just after he helped me out, I said, "Hey, can I ask you a spiritual question?" And I asked him about going to heaven, and he didn't understand how to go to heaven, you know. And he's from a Roman Catholic family in the Philippines. Very nice person. Very helpful person. And I told him about, I know Elgin Gano and his family, and we have another family from the Philippines in our church. And I was talking to him. He's so polite. I gave him the gospel, and I said, "Would you like to trust Jesus Christ?" He said, "Yes, I have tears in my eyes right now." He said, "You do not know how important what you're telling me is. I'm just saying to you, I've experienced God's power working through my life. Many times we'll pray in weakness, and then we receive power to witness and see God's word doing something. And I'm just saying to you, the Bible says, 'Now unto him that's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us.' I believe God wants you to feel your weakness so you can experience his power." In other words, if you give your life to the Lord and you say, "Lord, I'm available to get baptized and to put on the uniform and join the church and be involved at Scranton Revival Baptist Church. Or God, I'm available to serve you in any way you want to use me. I make myself available to you to serve me, to serve you, God, and I want to be that person." Here's what you can expect, and this is what the Apostle Paul said in Philippians. He said these words, "That I may know him," speaking of Jesus, "by experience, the things we're talking about here. Your weakness." He said, "That I may know him," and then he said, "and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death." You see, if you yield yourself to God, you're going to feel your weakness. Christ felt his weakness when he had to go to Calvary. Christ felt his weakness when they arrested him. Christ felt his weakness when they mocked him and they ridiculed him. And the Bible says, if you yield yourself to the Lord, it says you're going to experience your weakness as a person. Why? So that you can have fellowship with his sufferings. You can get to know him in his sufferings. And the Bible says, "I am always bearing about in my body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in my mortal flesh." In other words, if you yield to God, he will put you into that place of weakness. I tell my wife, sometimes I feel weak. One of the big things is, not so much physical weakness, except I get tired at night, but time pressure. Fatigue and time pressure. Time pressure is my big thing. I'm always under the gun. When I yield myself to God, I'm always under the gun. You know what? I think believers that are yielded to God are so busy. You know why? Because they're doing the work of others that are not yielded to God. And when you yield yourself to God and you say, "God, flow through me," you're going to experience your weakness, and you're going to have to depend upon his power. And he says, when you experience that weakness and you're conformable unto his death, then you'll know him also in the power of his resurrection. Do you know anything about that? Have you ever experienced that? I've experienced times when I've gone into the pulpit and I felt my weakness, or I'd gone into a men's revival secret prayer meeting, I felt my weakness. And guess what? Then when I'm weak, then God shows his strength. He gives me his strength. That's what God wants in your life. When you feel your weakness, he wants you to experience his strength. God's almighty power. And if you yield yourself to him, he will let you know that in your life. You will experience the power of God that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, working in your life and working through your life. And I believe today that God is not looking for somebody really strong. There are a lot of people that are strong. There are a lot of people that are smart. There are a lot of people that are wise. And you say, man, that's what I like. I like to, a lot of people have money and they're making money and they're doing good with their, that's what I like. No, God said, I don't need that. I don't take pleasure in the legs of a man. I don't take pleasure in the legs, hairy legs of a man either. But God said, I don't take pleasure in the legs of a man. In other words, I don't want your strength. I'm not impressed with your strength, God says. I'm not impressed with your money, God says. I'm not impressed with your intelligence because I own the cattle on a thousand hills. I have omniscience. I know everything. I am omnipotent. I have all power. What does God say I'm impressed with? The eyes of the Lord go to and fro through the whole earth to show himself strong on the behalf of him whose heart is perfect toward him or is completely given to him. D.L. Moody heard that and he said, I want to be that man. I'm not the smartest or sharpest knife in the drawer. I don't have the most adroit speech. I don't have the greatest strength, and certainly, I'm not the best looking, Moody said, but what I have is availability. I'm willing to make myself available to God. I'm willing to let God show his strength in my life through my weakness. And Moody became a great tool for God. You can do that. You don't have to be the best looking. You don't have to be the smartest. You don't have to be the richest. You don't have to be any of those things. As a young lady, you say, I'm going to give myself to God. We have some ladies in our church like that. And what a blessing it is to see God use them. We call them the dream team around here. The dream team. You know, if you don't yield to God, you're not on the dream team. You're on the nightmare squad. I don't want to be on the nightmare squad. I want to be on the dream team. But you've got to feel your weakness so that you can experience God's strength working through you. And you won't do that until you step out for him and say, Lord, I'm just making myself available to you. I'm not telling you, hey, I'm so great, you're lucky to have me, God. Aren't you lucky to have me? No, that attitude is not going to let you experience God's power because God's not impressed with that. No, I'm going to come to God and I'm going to make myself available to you just as I am, Lord. And he'll bless you. Now, by the way, that also goes for going to heaven. You know, the religious people of Jesus' day, they said, we're going to heaven. We know the Bible. The religious people of Jesus say, we're going to heaven. We can pass all the Bible questions on the test. We know this Bible. We know more than other people. And therefore, we're good. And also, we're better than other people. We're good people. We know how to dress right. We know how to talk right. We know how to walk right. You know, we're going to go to heaven. And you know what Jesus said? He said, the guy that was a Samaritan, he went in and he said, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And he said he was just beating his breast. He wouldn't even look up to heaven. He said that person got the gift of going to heaven because he was trusting the mercy seat where the blood of the Lamb is spilled right up there. You see, if you're going to go to heaven, you got to look away from your smarts. You got to look away from your Bible knowledge. You got to look away from your goodness. And you've got to 100% look to Christ alone to save you. In other words, you're sinking. It's like you stepped in wet cement and you're sinking in 30 feet deep cement. And let's say I'm walking by and I'm on solid ground and you say, Pastor, save me. Well, I'm not going to go too bad. You should have listened to that sign. It said, don't step over that sign. And you did. Oh, goodbye. Oh, too bad. No, I'd pull you out of there, right? That's what Jesus wants to do. He wants to save people. But when they have empty hands of faith and they say, Lord, I don't have anything to give you, save me. That person at that moment gets saved. That's when that person gets saved. Perhaps you're that person this morning. You've been coming with money in your hands. You've been coming with degrees of knowledge in your hands, diplomas of Bible knowledge. No, he's saying, give it all up and put your trust in me this morning. And for those of you that you are born again, you're saved, and you've given God your plans, and you said, this is going to be what I'm going to do. No, he's just looking for somebody that says, Lord, what do you want me to do? And then you wait upon his word to show you, and he will lead you and guide you in the way you should go. When you feel your weakness, you'll feel his power. When you feel your lack of wisdom, he'll give you his wisdom. But he wants you to feel it so we can give him the praise. Awilda right now, she feels her weakness, no doubt. She's going through it. Amen? And we need to pray for one another when we're going through the weakness. I know as a pastor, stuff I can't even share with you, people I've dealt with and am helping, they couldn't even sleep last night in this church because of their weakness. Right now, I'm going through an all right time. I'm not. But there are other people that are not. And they need us to care for them, to pray for them. And, you know, it's when you're going through those kind of times when you're really closer to God. Because when everything's going smooth, right? I'll take it, God. I don't need you. I'm all set here. No, we need him. We need him every day, every hour of every day. Let's bow for prayer. I'm going to ask every head bowed and every eye closed. We've been